According to John, chapter number 4, we're going to see such a confrontation of our Lord Jesus Christ with an unnamed woman of ill repute. I want to tell you right up front, regardless of the status of your life, Jesus Christ wants a confrontation with you, and He loves you today. Stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's Word. John chapter 4, I shall begin reading at verse 1 and read. After we pray. Father, beginning at verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That is about noon. Verse 7 says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. By the way, it was 80 feet deep. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly? The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he had talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Thank you, and you may be seated. What a marvelous setting this story has. It is true drama, to say the least. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, just as much God as though He'd never become man, just as much man as though He'd never become God, comes face to face with a woman who is despised by all the Jews. She was an immoral outcast. The well is very significant. If you would trace back the verse that says, this is the place that Abraham gave to Jacob his son. You'd go back to Genesis chapter 33 and see that transaction there. But the personal encounter is what is very significant here today. Here's Jesus on the one hand, pure, perfect, spotless Son of God. On the other hand, a woman who's stained by sin. A woman who has been married 5 times and is now living with a man who is not her husband. Impure, imperfect, fallen, immoral, any kind of word you could think about would probably describe this poor woman. But you know, those things don't make any difference with Jesus. You see, Jesus loves the poor and fallen, immoral harlot just as much as He loves you and me. There's no difference. And I want to tell you this, there's nothing that this woman could do and there's nothing that you could do that would change His love for you. Oh, the love of God that reaches beyond the highest star. How could we ever measure? Reaches below the lowest hell. How could we ever write the love of God for us? Now, the history between these two peoples, the Jew and the Samaritan, is a very interesting history. You go back to the year 722 B.C. That's 722 years before Christ. And the armies of a foreign nation, Assyria, marched against Samaria, the capital of Israel, under Sargon II and Shalmaneser V, and took those people into captivity, leaving only a few behind. And those few that were left behind of the Israelites intermingled and intermarried with the Assyrian soldiers. The Israelites were a separate people. The Assyrians were a separate people. But you know how it is when boy sees girl and boy winks at girl and girl winks at boy and boy says, will you? And she says, yes, I will. And they get married and they have a family. And there begins a new people called the Samaritans, half-breeds, despised by the Jews and despised by the other parts of the nations that were around them because of their history. But I'm glad she was loved by the one who really counts. She was accepted by the one who will accept you today, regardless of your sins, regardless of your past. This woman, like all, now she was, even with all of the downside of her, she was still rather religious. Now notice what she did. She wanted to talk about theology. Did you ever see a sinner that didn't want to talk about the Bible? Boy, that most of them know more about the Bible. Anyway, I'll tell you what, you want to ask somebody about something about the Bible, ask somebody that hadn't been to church in 25, 30 years, they can tell you. And I want to say something else. If you want to know what's wrong with the church, ask somebody that hadn't attended in 5 years. They can tell you what's wrong with it. This woman wanted to talk religion. She said, now, wait a minute. Here's where we worship. And she says, we know when Messiah comes. She knew the prophecy. She knew the Bible. She knew the scripture. But I think I ought to tell you that a little sprinkling of the knowledge of God is not going to get you to heaven. The devils believed and trembled. Jesus wanted to do what was most important, so He focused on one thing, the gift of God. For God so loved the world. That is the whole inhabited earth. That means you. Means your neighbor, your family, your husband, your wife, your children. Means everybody. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the gift of God that all men should believe. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable, that word unspeakable means absolutely indescribable. Thanks be unto God for the gift that no man can describe. It is so marvelous, it is so wonderful, it is so rich, it is so great. So Jesus focuses on what that woman really needed to know. And what you need to know this morning, my friend, is what God's gift is to you. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus was taking care of his business. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John 5:24 puts it this way, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Paul puts it this way in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Do you know why Jesus came? You know why Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will but thine. You know why Jesus went to the cross and died a sacrificial, substitutionary, vicarious death? The death that was so shameful that the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You know why he shed his blood? You know why he came? You know why he died? To save you, a sinner. To save me, a sinner. All sinners, regardless of their rank or status in life, must meet God's condition of salvation. Now there's a great contrast in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of John. Let me quickly remind you of it. In chapter 3, a man came to Jesus by the name of Nicodemus, a ruler, man held in high esteem in the community. In John chapter 4, a woman came to Jesus who's not known. We don't even know her name. In chapter 3, a favored Jew is pictured talking with Jesus. In chapter 4, a despised Samaritan. In chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. In chapter 4, Jesus said to the woman who came to Jacob's well, you need to know the gift of God. You see, the same message went to both sinners. The same message goes today. You, if you're here today without Christ, your name may be on the church roll. Perhaps you've been baptized. Perhaps you've signed a card. You've learned the catechisms. You've learned verses of Scripture. You were brought up in a Christian home. You live in what has been called but no longer can be so described as a Christian nation. But that does not make you a Christian. And I don't mean to be smart-alecky. I don't mean to be cute. I don't mean to be funny. I'm not here to entertain you. But I want to tell you one plain truth. Being born in a Christian home does not make you a Christian any more than being born in a garage would make you a car. It takes more than a Christian environment. It takes a personal confrontation with Jesus Christ and your acceptance of Him as your own personal Savior. Now, I've entitled the message this morning, Miracle at Jacob's Well. This miracle was performed on a woman who met Jesus at the well of salvation. And she's the most unlikely candidate you could have picked out. You could have probably gone all through Samaria, all over Judea, into Galilee, into Perea, over into Philip's Tetrarchy, down into Egypt, up into the other countries, and you'd never found a less likely candidate than this woman to come face to face with Jesus Christ. And I've put down six words that I believe fairly describe this woman, and I want to share them with you. Number one, the word ignorance. Verse number 10. She was ignorant of two things. Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God. Now that says to me she was ignorant of the gift of God. Many men, many women, many people today are ignorant of what God's gift is. I hope you'll not be when this service comes to a close. The second thing she was ignorant of, Jesus said, if you knew who it was or who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked me. So she was ignorant of two things, the gift of God and the giver of that gift. And every man today outside Christ is ignorant of God's gift and who it is that brings the gift. Second word. The word inquiry. Look at verses 11 and 12. The woman said unto him, sir, Thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? First thing she asked was, how on earth, where can you get such water that if I drink, I will never thirst again? I want it. I'm tired of coming to this well every day. I'm embarrassed about coming to this well every day. I'm embarrassed of my past life. I'm embarrassed with the whole situation. Tell me where I can get water that I'll never thirst again. That was her inquiry. That was her first question. Little did she know that the one who spoke to her was that water. John chapter 7 at verse 37, in the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He was the water. The second inquiry, she said, are you greater than Jacob? I mean, Jacob was Jacob, and Jacob was the leader of that great nation, and you know the history of Jacob, and I don't have time to go into that. But I want to tell you something this morning. The one who is present with us is far greater than Jacob. He's greater than Solomon. He's greater than David. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Isaac. He's greater than Jacob. He's greater than the prime ministers and potentates and kings, because he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Just to put it in plain, simple English, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is the greatest. So her questions are answered. In verses 13 and 14, look at them. Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never, and the Greek says it five times, never, 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 never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, We don't know the preciousness of water in our country, because all we do is go turn on the faucet and boy, here it comes. But in the Middle East countries, there would be a man going through the villages every day. Water was so scarce, it was so precious. He would go through the cities in the villages with a water pack, a skin of water, a bottle we would call it, of water on his back. And he'd just go through every village and down the street and he'd say, the gift of God! The gift of God, the gift of God, the gift of God, the gift of God. And people would come and get their water supply from him. Well, I've got good news for you today, my friend. The gift of God is the eternal water in Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, confess your sins, and take him as your Savior, and you can drink of that water that brings eternal life to your never-dying soul. The gift of God is the water that cannot be created on earth. The gift of God is that water that is absolutely necessary for your spiritual life. The gift of God is that water that comes from heaven. It is not produced on earth, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Folks, your bucket's got a hole in it this morning. Listen to me. Your bucket has a hole in it. You can try reform, you can try religion, you can try church, you can try baptism, you can try the rituals, you can try reformation, you can try everything you want to, but your bucket's got a hole in it. But if you'll come and drink of that everlasting fountain, oh, my friend, you'll never, 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 never thirst. A mere insight, I say again, just a few things of religion here and religion there won't do. The third word is the word indictment. Look at verse 15, 16, 17, and 18, and I'm going to read just verse number 17. The woman answered and said unto him, I have no husband. And Jesus said, I know. And by the way, Jesus knows your marital status today. He knows your employment status today. He knows your family status. He knows your social status, your financial status. He knows everything about you today. Nothing is hidden from his omniscient eye. There's an eye that never shuts when sink the beams of light. There's an ear that never closes beneath the shades of night. He knows. And in spite of what he knows about you and me, he still loves us. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that wonderful? That's the grace of God. He knows. Look at the indictment. She indicted herself. The moment she said, "I have no husband," that was a self-indictment. She indicted herself because she had had five husbands and was now living with a man who was not her husband. Would you put it on pause for just a moment? We have come into our society to the time that we accept everything. Used to, we wouldn't accept men and women living together without the privilege of marriage. But we just say, now that's their privilege, that's a way of life. God doesn't look at it that way. God looks at it as being sin. May God help us today to come back to the basics and the fundamentals of the Word. Doesn't matter what the psychiatrist says, or the sociologist says, or the historian says, or the religionist says, it's what God says. Jesus said, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the man that you are now living with is not your husband. Jesus said it. Jesus put the record straight. Indictment. Every sinner. The moment we confess our sin, we indict ourselves as being sinners, and the only one to whom we can look is Jesus Christ. Fourth word is the word insight. Verse 19 and verse 25. Don't think this woman didn't have some kind of religious insight. Look at it. She said in verse 19, when Jesus said in verse 18, thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly? The woman said, sir, I believe you must be a prophet. She had a spiritual insight. You know, that's more than a lot of people have today. She was an outcast. She was immoral. She was a woman of ill repute. And yet she had some insight into spiritual things. She said, I believe you're a prophet. And in verse 19, she said, I know when Messiah comes, who's called the Christ, the anointed of God, he will tell us everything. But I want to tell you the Messiah is here today, and he's telling you everything right now in your heart. Let me say again that though this woman had an insight, a mere insight into a few verses of Scripture will not save the sinner. Only the blood of Christ. Only coming by faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess your sins, to repent of your sins, to bring Him into your life by faith, trusting in Him. That's the only thing that'll do when you die. The fifth word is the word initiation. I see it in verses 25 through 28, and I'm going to read verse 28 because this tells the story. The woman then left her water pot. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. And here's the crux of the whole thing. Now remember this. She had come legitimately to that well to draw water to sustain her physical life. That's absolutely necessary. But when she met Jesus, she discovered another water. She discovered something that would not only satisfy for a little while, but would become a river of living water springing up unto everlasting life. And when she heard the good news of the water that she could drink and never be thirsty spiritually again, never have to go back to the well again for it, she left her water pot. What does that say? She counted the spiritual more important than the physical. She counted eternity more important than time. She counted Christ more important than anything in her life. At that moment when she put down the water pot and went away rejoicing with a well of salvation springing up into everlasting life in her own soul, she was initiated into the family of God. Oh, you mean she didn't have to go forward? No. Where would she go forward? You mean she didn't have to sign a card? What kind of card was she going to sign? You mean she didn't have to be baptized? Where was she going to be baptized? In the well? Now, I'm not making light of those things, but I'm saying to you the key thing, the important thing, is a personal confrontation with Christ when you say to Him, Lord, give me that water. I'm thirsty. I want to drink from the well of salvation, and you will be initiated into the family of God. Jesus loves you regardless of your past. Let me say this to you. God never consults your past when he's ready to chart your future. Let me repeat that. God never consults your past when he's ready to chart your future. God doesn't look at you and say, well, you've sinned too much, you've stolen, you've committed adultery, you've been married four times, five times, three times, he never consults that. You know what he says? My grace is sufficient for you. You know what he says? Come unto me, all of you that labor under that sin. Come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I myself, is the way it really reads, I myself will give you rest. I want you to know that God loves you regardless of your past experience. There's one other word, and I don't want you to miss that in verse 29, and that's the word invitation. The first thing she did when she got saved was to invite somebody else to know Christ. Let me tell you a story that I've told you perhaps several times during my 34 years as your pastor, but it's so fitting at this time. Many years ago, when I was serving with my dad as an assistant pastor in Danville, Virginia at the Baptist Tabernacle, Helen was the secretary of the church, and I was serving with my dad, and we had a revival meeting. And we all agreed that we'd take certain number of names, prospects, and we'd go out and visit. And Helen and I had been visiting all afternoon, and it was going near 5 o'clock. The services started, I think, at 7 or 7:30. But it was near 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and we were at the last prospect that we had. We went down a street, I could take you to it today, called Wilson Street. It was not in the best section of town. And by the way, folks, the down-and-outers need it just like the up-and-uppers. And we went to that not-too-good section of the city of Danville, Virginia. And there were big two-story houses. Most of you have never seen these big old two- and three-story with balconies all around them. And the house was old, and the house needed painting, and the yard was grown over. And we knocked on the door. No answer. We knocked again, no answer. Looked at my watch, knocked again, and finally, I started to slip the track under the door, you know. And I want you to remember this. This is the key to this whole thing. I started to just slip the track under the door and say, well, whoever lives, you'll get it, and they'll come to church anyhow. But about the time I started, and that's what the devil wanted me to do, by the way. The devil wants us to get the easy way out. If I'd have just stuck a track on the door, that whole picture would have been changed. But let me tell you the rest of the story. Paul Harvey says, now you know. Well, you don't know it yet, but you will in a minute. You'll know the rest of the story. I heard coming down the stairs, footsteps. And so my heart skipped a beat, and I thought, well, my goodness, I was hoping nobody would be home here. We got to go. You ever feel that way when you go visiting? Hope nobody's home. Ring the doorbell as lightly as you can and knock it, you know. But anyway, she comes down the stairs, opens the door, and here was a large woman. Filled the door almost. And I introduced myself and introduced my wife and told her where we were from, and we were inviting her. She said, I want none of that. She said, just last night, I went to a revival, and a preacher said, if you've ever been married more than once, you can't go to heaven. You'll die and go to hell. And big old tears came out of her eyes, and she said, I've been married 5 times. And I said, by the way, did you know you're written up in the Bible? She said, what? I said, yeah, you're written up in the Bible. Come on in, she said. We went in. I took out my testament. We sat in the dingy, dark front room. Helen's sitting here, and she was sitting there, and I just took out my testament, and I said, now, I told you you were written up in the Bible, and I want you to read it for yourself. And I turned to John chapter 4, and I put my finger at the verse, and I said, I want you to read this. And she looked up and the tears were flowing and she said, "Sir, I can't read. You'll have to read it for me." You know why the devil wants me to put a tract under the door now, don't you? She couldn't have read it. She'd had a dozen tracts. She said, "But I can't read. You'll have to read it for me." So I started reading it for her. And I read that whole story that I've read you this morning. And she said, "Would you read that again?" And I said, "Why, sure, I'll read it again." And I read it. She said, "Would you just please read it one more time?" I said, "Yeah, I'll read it one more time." And I read it another time. When I got to that time where it says, "Thou dost have no husband, you've been married five times," a flood of tears came out of her heart, out of her eyes, and sin just oozed out of her body, as it were. And right there in that dark, dingy room, she trusted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And a well of living water sprang up out of her. By the way, before the week was up, she won 15 people to Jesus. "Thou dost have no husband. You've had five husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband." I want to tell you, it doesn't matter how dark, how dismal, how black, how gloomy the picture is. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin and unrighteousness. Why don't you just bring your burden to Him this morning? I don't want you to, I'll share it with you, but I can't do much about it, but I know a man who can. They call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Would you stand quietly with me this morning? Every head bowed as we wait. As we wait upon the Lord. Now, wait a minute. You don't have to wait. If you feel the need of an altar, you don't have to wait till we pray and sing and go through it. Just come on now. Just come on now to the well. The well is here. The well is deep, but I know a man who's got a bucket, and he can put the bucket down in there and give you a drink, and you'll never thirst again. Remember, your bucket's got a hole in it. You've got to have his bucket. While our heads are bowed, who might say this morning, "Preacher, God is speaking to my heart. I have never trusted Christ as my own Savior. I've never been saved." Would you just put your hand up and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I want to be saved." Anybody like that this morning? All over this congregation. I ask you again, if you're here today and you've never trusted the Savior, you just put your hand up and say, "Pray for me, Pastor. Pray for me. I want that water. I need that water. Pray for me." Anybody like that this morning? I wait. Anybody, anywhere. Who would say this morning, "Pastor, I am saved, but I've got some burdens. I have some weights in my life. I have some burdens, problems, difficulties. Maybe a habit, maybe a sin, maybe an attitude of heart. Whatever it is, something is bothering you this morning. And you know your bucket's got a hole in it, even if you've been saved and you're not living for God like you ought to. Everything's going right through. Would you just put your hand up and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I have a burden this morning." As a Christian, God bless you. God bless you and you and you and you and you and all of you. God bless you wherever you are. Who would say about my church membership, "Pastor, we're seeking a church home and we want a place to worship. Would you pray with me that I'd make the right decision about my church membership?" Would you put your hand up and God bless you and you and others. God bless you. Whoever you are, God bless you today. One more time, I ask, now please, this is all inclusive. If you have a need in your heart that you believe God can help you with, it doesn't matter if I've touched upon it or missed it a million miles. If you have a need that you believe God can help you with today, and you would like for this preacher to pray with you and for you about that need, would you put your hand up and say, "Pastor, pray for me"? Are there others? God bless you and you. Yes, you. You back there, you. God bless you. There are many. Now, those who lifted your hands, I want you to step out of your seat. If you didn't lift your hand, I want you to step out of your seat. If you have a need right now, Father, speak to our hearts. Bring us all to the place to taste the water of life. I'll read in the scripture, "The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Oh, may that be the case this morning. So long, dear Lord, that have tasted of the water, they have drunk from that fountain, from that well, but today things aren't like they ought to be.
may they come and get it all settled today in Jesus' name.